Well, it's certainly good to be here tonight. Appreciate all of you being here. If I'll get this turned on, yeah, it'll help a whole lot. I'm a little bit different surroundings. I'm at Bathens Bible School a lot. I teach freshman Bible here. But usually I'm standing down there on the floor when I'm conducting chapel because we don't fill up the whole auditorium, so we just kind of stand down there and the kids are in the starting where that break section is there, and they sit in that part backwards. But it's good to be here at the lectureship this week. Appreciate the invitation to be asked to speak at the lectures this week. As Brother Wolfgang said, I've been around Alabama a long time. Most of my life, except for a brief stint, we lived in Virginia, and I really think of that as home a lot of ways, too. Although I was only... I've spent my first 6 years, 5 or 6 years there. But it's good to be in North Alabama, and I've enjoyed living here, and it's good to be here. Appreciate the foundation. Appreciate the work you do. I know we met with Mike several weeks back, and he was talking about putting materials into written form, printing these materials, good materials, into Christians' hands that can take them and use them. And I think that's a valuable thing. And I will commend the foundation for that because you do that. And you do it at a cost, and it takes that to do it. But I appreciate what you do. And my library has been filled with those materials through the years as I've been a younger preacher, and now as I'm entering into, I guess, older preacher status. I don't know that I'm there yet, but... As I gain age, I still go back to those materials that have been there so long and those magazines that people just throw away and discard. I've got bound volumes all the way back to volume one of Truth Magazine, and I'll go back and I'll read those things and I'll reread those things and study from them, and I have gained a lot from that. And so I just want you to know how much I appreciate the work that y'all do and providing those materials. This week, tonight, my topic, not this week. I'm just speaking tonight so that you don't come back. And Brother Wolfgang kept talking about giving me time, and I kept thinking that somebody told him about me something that I don't know about. I really think most people that know me, they'd probably say, well, Brother Wolfgang, you just go ahead and take all the time you need because it's not going to take David very long to get through with what he's got to say. But we'll say what I've got to say, and we'll be done in just a little bit. I'm in Matthew chapter 1 is where I'm looking as I think about this topic we have tonight, Emmanuel, the God with us. Of course, actually, this is a text that we have in our Bible in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 1, where Joseph comes and he's being told of the angel about this prophecy that Isaiah made some 700 years earlier. And verse 22, he's talking about this. He says that these things are fulfilled, the things that are happening here, that this virgin will come forth and bring forth a child, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted, God with us, verse 23. And so here we have this idea that is a name given to this one who would come, and his name is Emmanuel. I think about the name Emmanuel, and then I think about just... back up to verse 21, and you say, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save the people from their sins. And then I think about other names in the scripture that we are given about this one who is going to come. Wonderful Counselor, Bright and Morning Star, the Alpha, the Omega. The Messiah, the Anointed One. And I think every one of these names have a very particular, very important aspect of who Jesus was and what he came to do. Obviously, the picture of Jesus being the Savior, the Lord of salvation, the Lord saves, literally, the Messiah, the King, and we're his subjects. Well, the name Emmanuel is just as important. I think it's just as important for us to realize that here is God with us. And as we think about the Old Testament prophecy of Isaiah, and here is God's messenger sent to tell and to give assurance to the people of God that there is going to be this one, Emmanuel, who is going to be a deliverer of Judah from the hands of the Israel, northern kingdom, and Assyrian alliance. And they were going to deliver them out of that. They were not going to be taken captive and found with those people. God was going to preserve this people. It was through Emmanuel. Well, in a sense, Jesus Christ is our Emmanuel. He's our deliverer from our bondage, which we face in that sin. And so, in the sense, he is Emmanuel. And so as we think about this, and we think about this topic tonight, Emmanuel, God with us, what do we see as we think about Emmanuel, God with us? Well, first we need to think about the idea that he is the sacrifice Son of God. The Word becomes flesh. He dwells among men. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17, it says, therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren that he might be a merciful and a faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, that he might make propitiation for the sins of the people. He came to be a propitiation for our sins. He suffered, he died, and gave his life that he might be the Emmanuel, God with us today. But the question may be asked of people is, has God not always been with us? Is something different about this now? Is God not always been? In a sense, he's always been with his creation. The idea that some people have that he just kind of started, God kind of created the world and just kind of started it and threw it out there and just said, there it is, you're on your own. That's not true. In a sense, God has always been with his creation. In Jeremiah chapter 23, in verse 23 and verse 24, we read, it says, I am a God at hand, saith the Lord, not a God far off. Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? You know, John Humphreys, in his commentary that I have in my library, that is one of the publications of the foundation, made this comment. He said, God is not in some far-off corner of the universe, unaware of what is going on with his people on the earth. And that's true. God is not unconcerned. He's not one who's out there somewhere just unconcerned about what's going on. No, God with us means that he cares. He's concerned about me. He's with me. I think about, again, the psalmist in Psalm 139 in verse 8, where the psalmist says, if I ascend into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. Where is it that God is not? He's everywhere. He's everywhere that we are. And so as we think about the creation and we think about God and his being with us, yeah, he permeates all of creation. He is a creator. He is omnipresent. He is everywhere at all times. His presence is with the creation. He's not a part of the creation, but he's with the creation, and he always has been. And as I think about this, I think about the sermon in Acts chapter 17. You remember in Acts chapter 17 when Paul comes to the city of Athens, and he's there in the city of ancient Athens, and he is there in this celebrated court, I guess we might say, Mars Hill. And he's gone by and he's beheld all these altars and these gods that they are worshiping in this city. And in verse 22, it says, Paul stood in the midst of these people of Athens. He says, I perceive in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by, I beheld your devotions, and I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God whom ye therefore ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temple made with hands. Neither is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life, breath, and all things. He hath made one blood of all nations for to dwell upon the face of the earth. And he has determined the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might fill after him and find him, though he be not very far from every one of them. For in him we live and move and have our very being, as certain of your own poets have said, we are his own offspring. It's in him that we live and we move and we have our very being. Paul introduces God to these people of Athens, the God Emmanuel, God with us. When I think about God with us, I think how we need to have the presence of God in our lives and how we need to really understand that. Many people at Mars Hill were oblivious to the idea that God was with them, that God was concerned about them in any sense whatsoever. And I'm afraid that in the day and age in which we live, there are people that are much like that. They're oblivious to the idea that there's a God and that God is with us and God's concerned about us. As a matter of fact, I think about in 1 John chapter 1, when John is writing, and he's writing on this occasion this epistle, and he writes about this God who came in the flesh. And notice what he says in 1 John chapter 1, in verse 1 beginning, it says, "And from the beginning we have heard that which was seen with our eyes, and which we have looked upon, and which we have handled of the word of life. For his life was manifest, and we have seen it, and we bear witness, and do show unto you the eternal life which was with the Father, and it was manifested unto us. Which we have seen and heard, we declare unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declared unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." You know, we live in a world that's filled with darkness. We live in a world that's filled with sin. We feel living a life that everywhere you turn, everywhere you look, there's sin. And it's always there. It's always present. You know, you don't have to think, is sin present with us? Yes, it is. And you know, sometimes if we're not careful, it might be easy for us to forget about the fact that God is with us. And we forget about the fact that he's there for us. And so we start thinking, well, sin is right here. We see it. It's evident. It's all around us. But as the people of God, we need by faith to understand God is with us. And we need to see the value that there is in the fact that God is with us and he's there for us. The result of the fact of people who don't recognize that is what we see in Romans chapter 1. If you'll take your Bibles and turn over to Romans chapter 1 with me. And just notice what we see about a people who fail to retain and to recognize God. To recognize his being a part and with this creation that he has created. Notice what we see. Beginning in verse 18, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed against heaven from all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which they may have known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation and from the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even his eternal power and the Godhead. So they are without excuse." Here they are. They've got all these things. They can look. They can see. And they ought to be able to see truly there is a creator of all these things. But when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Neither were they thankful. But they became vain in their imaginations and their foolish heart was darkened. In professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made into light. A corruptible man, to birds, to four-footed beasts, and to creeping things. Wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and to worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. And for this cause God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burning their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, receiving in themselves a recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, and being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, and without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable and merciful, who knowing the judgment of God and they which commit such things are worthy of death. But not only those who do the same, but those who have pleasure in them that do them." You see, here's people that don't retain God in their knowledge. They fail to see God is with them. And they see sin all around them and they say, okay, let's just give our life to sin. Let's give our life to darkness. and God gives them up. Not because God wants to, because God doesn't want to. I'm turning now to John chapter 1. And I'm turning to John chapter 1 because I'm wanting us to really see the difference that can be when people will not just look at the world and the surroundings in which they see themselves in and the darkness that's around them. If they will see the light for what it is, what power is given to them? In John chapter 1, of course, you'll remember this, and I'm not going to go into this at this point, but in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And the same beginning was with God, and the same was with God, and all things were made by Him. We see that in the first chapter. It says this Word was made flesh and dwelt among them, and they beheld His glory as the only begotten of the Father. But notice what it says is it says this Word came into the world. It said in verse 4, and in Him was life, and life was the light of men. The light shined in darkness. Darkness is all around. Darkness that everybody sees, and they say, oh, I see the darkness, I see the sin, I see it, but where is God? Well, it shined in darkness, but the darkness comprehended it not. It didn't see it, it didn't see God. No, it didn't want to see God. Therefore, what did God do? He says he did not see the light, so they continued. But notice with me, drop down to verse 12, but it says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become sons of God, even to them that would believe on his name. You see, the contrast is that if you see the light, if you can see the light from the darkness, if you can comprehend that, then God's going to give you some power. This power is to become sons of God. And then I think about that passage over in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, when it says, behold, what manner and love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. God is with us. So what does all this mean? Well, what does God mean in the flesh to us? Well, the first thing we might notice is that it's God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Here he was in the creation. In Genesis chapter 1, we can turn over there, we can see in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. In verse 26 of Genesis chapter 1, what does he say? He says, God said, let us make man in our image. Us, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, all God. And what are they doing? They're here, they're God. And here he is, he's the Son, he's the Word, and he comes in flesh. Why does he come in the flesh? To be our Redeemer. To be our Deliverer. Every man that has ever lived stands in need of redemption. I don't care who you may be and who you may think about that has been great people of faith. And I can sit here and I can enumerate people right now that I think are great men. Sometimes we stand on the shoulders of giants, of people that have gone before us. But everybody needs redemption. Because as Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. 1 John chapter 1 reminds us, says, if any man says he has no sin, the truth is not in him. We all sin. Sin entered into the world in Genesis chapter 3 when Eve took of that forbidden fruit and gave to her husband, and he took of that forbidden fruit. And from that point on, sin has entered into the world. And there had to be something that would allow God to say, okay, I'm going to redeem man. I'm going to buy him back. I'm going to put him back in a relationship with me because he is now in darkness. And somehow something had to bring him back to light. And the only thing that could bring that redemption around would be the blood of Jesus Christ, as Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7 speaks of. That we are redeemed through his blood. We have the redemption through that blood. It's Jesus Christ himself who recognized his redemption that he came to give. When in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28, he says, I came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give my life a ransom for many. The meaning of redemption is to buy something back that's been sold. Alexander Cruden, speaking of this idea of redemption, says, to sinners from the tyranny of sin, death and hell by the purchase of Christ's blood and the power of his grace. We need redemption. And how are we going to be redeemed without that blood of Jesus? Which also leads us to the idea of reconciliation, which is very closely connected, we might say, to the idea of redemption. But the idea here is to make friendly again. Here we are when they relationship with God. Adam and Eve are walking in the garden. They're having a communication with God. There's no estrangement whatsoever with them. But sin enters. And then there's a problem. Now there's going to have to be some way in order to bring man back into that relationship that once he had with God. And the only way that he could do that would be to have reconciliation, which would be ultimately found in Christ. I'm turning now to the book of Colossians, and I'm going to be looking at Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul writing speaks here of this reconciliation we have. Beginning in verse 19, it says, "For it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell, having made peace through the blood of his cross, and by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him I say, whether there be things in earth or things in heaven. And you who were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by your wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." You see, we're in a relationship in sin that we can't have that relationship with God. And without the perfect sacrifice of Jesus, without him providing this reconciliation for us, I'm turning now to the book of 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I'm looking here where Paul writes, and he says, "All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. To know that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, that hath been committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we be ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead that you be reconciled to God. For he had made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be the righteousness of God in him." Jesus was that sacrifice. He was that one who paid that price for our sins. He bore our sins in his body. He took them out of the way, nailing them to the cross. It took a sacrifice of a perfect man to pay the price, the propitiation for sin that was demanded. Jesus is our Emmanuel. Also, as Jesus is with us, I might add, he is our example. You oftentimes may hear somebody say, David, I'm not perfect. I can't live a perfect life. I want to be a Christian. I want to do right, but I don't try. You are a person. And just like 1 John chapter 1 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. True. But to somehow or another, that just give us then a license to say, since that's the case, we'll just go out here and sin. Well, if that's the case, then what makes us any different from the people in Romans chapter 1? Where God gave them up. You see, what we have to do is we have to look at this perfect example that Jesus gave us. I'm turning to 1 Peter chapter 1. You may have already gone there because you may have thought, here he goes. 1 Peter chapter 2. And I'm looking at verse 21 where Peter writes and he says, "For even to herein were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps." You know, what I have with Jesus is that example. I have been a student. I have been a teacher. I have coached ball teams, coached a girls' basketball team here at Bible School now. And I'll tell you, you can sit there and you can tell students all day long how to do something. You can show them or tell them all day long, but until you show them, till you can execute it, it's difficult. But what we do now is we look and we see Jesus. What does a Hebrew writer tell us when he's writing to those Hebrew Christians? What does he tell us? Does he say, well, here you are. You just need to understand the sacrifice that was made for you. You need to understand what has been done in order for you to receive the forgiveness of sins. You need to value that, and that's what you need to remember. Not exactly. What does he say in chapter 12? Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. You look to him. Why? Why look to Jesus? For consider him who endures such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. See, life is difficult. Life has its challenges. And if we're not looking, we're not following this perfect example, then what might we do? Well, we might get off course. We might stray. We might say, I just don't think it. I don't. What sin or trial are you going through today? Or what trial can you think about somebody else is going through today? And you'll say, well, I know those are difficult times. And that's right. I have heard and I have talked with people, and probably many of you in the audience have too. You've talked to people who've gone through terrible tragedies, terrible things. But I have never talked to anybody who has gone through the trial and the suffering and the pain that Jesus did in going to the cross. A while ago in John chapter 1, we were looking. I didn't read verse 11 for a reason. But verse 11 of John chapter 1 says, he came unto his own and his own received him. Can you imagine what that must have made him feel? Can you imagine the discouragement that must have been there as Jesus would come to the very people that should have been looking for him? And what did they do? They didn't receive him. Can you imagine those people who he taught for 3 years? Putting him on the cross and as he's hanging there on the cross, they're saying, if he be the Christ, come down and we'll believe. All the while, Jesus is hanging there on the cross saying, Father, forgive them. They know not what to do. You know, when I'm tempted to do something that's wrong, and I think that this is just a temptation that's too great for me, let me stop and let me look to Jesus. Let me look at him hanging on the cross. And then let me say, this is just too tough for me. No, if I look to Jesus and I look to him on the cross, I'll say, man, if he can do that, I can bear up. I can get through this. There's a mark for us to strive for. And that's what we have. We have this mark. And that's what Paul says to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 3. Let us what? Forget the things which are behind and let us press toward the mark of the upward call of God. Let us keep our mind like the mind that Jesus had. That's what Paul reminded the Philippians in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5 through 8. Well, he said, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, and made of himself no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the cross. Let us remind ourselves of that. And then let's take courage then that God has is always with us. In all the times that we find, the difficult times in which we go through, the times in which we think, well, I just don't know if I can bear it or not, that He is there with us. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. That we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do to me. Emmanuel, God with us. I read years ago about a submarine that had been hit by a ship one evening. And the ship had caused damage to the submarine in that it sunk quickly to the bottom of the ocean. So they were trying to get rescuers out to the submarine. The divers went down, didn't know what happened with the crew and the people that were there. They got down to the submarine and one of the divers got and they listened to the hull of the submarine and they heard this tapping sound as the crew was tapping or banging loudly as they could in Morse code. The diver listened for a while and the Morse code was a question. Is there any hope? Is there any hope? Thanks be to God, there is hope because of Emmanuel, God with us. And may God help us to see that and to live our lives in view of the fact that Emmanuel is with us. Thank you.